Amen. Thank you, Jerry and Anita, reminding us what Paul said there in Philippians chapter 2. There's one name above every name, and every knee is going to bow, and tongue is going to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Praise the Lord. I hope you've bent the knee and called on Him to be your Savior and Lord. We're in the Old Testament tonight. If you'll grab your Bibles, turn with me over to the prophecy of Obadiah. Page 1065 in the Pew Bible. I'm not sure what it is in yours, but I know we rarely turn to Obadiah. You're saying, what in the world is Obadiah about? Well, this is a message from the servant of the Lord. In fact, you know, every minister is supposed to be a servant of the Lord. The angels are called the ministering spirits. In fact, the Old Testament prophets, oftentimes they were called servants of the Lord. And Paul would say, I'm a doulos, I'm a slave of the Lord. But Obadiah literally in Hebrew means servant of the Lord. Now you stop and think about it. What is it about a servant that they've learned? It's about humility, right? Humbleness, being willing to do the master's bidding. And yet what Obadiah writes about is not about humbleness. He writes about the exact opposite, pride, the proud Edomites. And it's interesting that God would send a message about pride and destruction that comes as a result of that through the one whose name is servant of the Lord. Now, servants can speak about pride because, well, frankly, they've chosen the humble path. If anybody could speak out against it, they should be able to. They've chosen the lower path. Everyone realizes, what does greatness look like in the kingdom of God? Humility, humbleness, getting lower. The way up is down, is what the Bible teaches. Those that exalt themselves, what will happen to them? They'll be brought down low. It's the humble that will be raised up. We find this wisdom over in the book of Proverbs. Over there, chapter 3, verse 34, Solomon the wise man writes, surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. What goes before destruction? A haughty spirit, right? That's what goes before the fall. In fact, you go to the New Testament, James, which is sometimes called New Testament wisdom, as he records those pithy sayings really fast through James 4 even. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Who are the proud people that need to hear this message? Well, that's what the whole order of the Old Testament prophets, the minor prophets, are put in this particular order, I believe, for a reason. Because you've seen and heard the message that has been spoken through Hosea and Joel and Amos. Now Obadiah's preaching to the proud covenant people of God. Some of them, as we learned in Hosea, they left their first love. They need to be reminded. They've become proud and proud of whose they are, and not forgetting that it's more than just saying we're the people of God. You got to act like it. You got to live like it. And God needed to get their attention. But then there's also the nations that surrounded them. As we read in Psalm 73, the wicked who think, where is God? Is he have any knowledge? Does he even care about what's happening in this world? I mean, we get away with bloody murder. Well, you see, if judgment begins at the house of God, he's going to take care of the nations too. And so he's here getting their attention, his people's attention, and the nation's attention. So Obadiah brings a word to the nations, specifically one nation, probably representing all of them in some way, you could say, Edom, the Edomites. Judgment is coming. Now, again, all these things are connected. If you go back over to Joel chapter 3, verse 19, just a few pages to your left there, what's fascinating over in Joel's prophecy when he spoke, he said, Egypt shall be a desolation and Edom a desolate wilderness because of the violence against the people of Judah, for they have shed innocent blood in their land. The warning of judgment coming to Eden. Then in Amos, the next prophecy there, Amos 1:11, he says, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn away its punishment because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity. His anger tore perpetually and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman and shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. God had already warned judgment was coming to the people of Edom. And he's actually warned, as we saw in Amos, all the nations around that surrounded Israel. and surrounded Jerusalem and surrounded Judah. You see, the Edomites were a very proud people. They were descendants of Esau. And when you go back over to the book of Genesis and you study the Bible, what you discover is Esau and Jacob were brothers. And what's happened since they were in the womb, they've been wrestling with one another. It started in Rebekah's womb there in Genesis chapter 25. They were wrestling in the womb, and God had to remind her, the older will serve the younger. As those boys were born, and remember when Esau came out first, Jacob was holding on to his heel. He didn't want that blessing to be upon the firstborn. As they grew, they wanted their father's blessings. And you can recall what happened. Isaac had said, well, go fix me, Esau. Go out and get me my favorite dish. Go kill some game and bring it back and make me that savory dish. And Rebekah heard that and said, no, the blessing belongs to you, Jacob. Here, quickly, go kill a goat and put it on your skin. You remember that? Make yourself hairy like your brother. And I'll cook up the daddy's favorite dish. And then because he's blind and can't really see, his blessing will be upon you. There we realize there was one who cherished his birthright and one who despised it. You see, the descendants that passed through the wilderness from Egypt, when they passed along the way, on the way to the promised land, it was the Edomites who barred Israel from passing through. They despised them. It would be David later who would conquer them. It would be the Edomites who would revolt against them. And when judgment came upon God's people by the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, it was the Edomites who cheered them on. Did you know in the New Testament there was a king who was an Edomite? He was Idumean, is what we would say. He was the Herod. He was the one that killed the Jewish babies and sought to destroy the Christ because the Magi appeared and they had said, hey, we're here to worship the King of the Jews. Where is he? Oh, well, when you find him, let me know. I want to do the same thing. No, he wanted to kill him. Another Herod rose up and he murdered John the Baptist, cutting off his head. Another one killed James, the brother of John. There's always been this struggle between Israel or Jacob, the descendants of Jacob, and the descendants of Esau. And then over in Hosea chapter 12, verse 3, Jacob is the representative for the people of Israel in all of their struggles with their brother Esau, the Edomites. Now what's fascinating is we haven't even gotten to Malachi, but when you get over there, it's an interesting phrase that's used. Jacob, I have loved. Esau, I have hated. Does God really hate people? Well, what he despises is those that despise him and despise his privileges and his blessings. And that would be the Edomites. And that was Esau. Now, don't get me wrong. Jacob wasn't exactly a gem, right? I mean, he was a heel grabber. And every time you find him, you find he was a schemer, a manipulator, a charlatan in some ways. And what's sad is this. Do you realize he wrestled for God's blessings all of his life, even though they were his from the womb? God had promised him that. Sometimes we act like that ourselves. Instead of resting, which by the way, we'll get when we get over to the prophet Habakkuk, instead of resting in God, we wrestle for God's blessings when as his children, he's already promised them all to us. Jacob did wrestle for him. He was a sinner like you and I in need of salvation. And it wasn't until he wrestled with God by the river Jabbok, right? That he said all night long he wrestled with that man, that person. And he didn't know who he was wrestling with until he finally realized I'm wrestling with God. And he said, bless me. And God said to him, well, good, I'll bless you. Tell me your name. Just like that, it probably flashed back to when he's tried to steal his brother's blessing, when his daddy said, I'll bless you, tell me your name. And he lied. You don't have to despise being the privileged people of God, amen? We should live like it. God's a God who blesses us. We just have to ask for it. He's a gracious king. Didn't we just sing that? A good and gracious king. We come empty-handed, poor in spirit. We got nothing, beloved, in and of ourselves. And yet he privileges us. May we never be proud about that. May we always stay humble in our poverty of spirit. Well, when you get to this message, it's just one chapter. And what's fascinating here is we shouldn't take lightly the thought that we have been born again as the children of God and the privileges that we have. We shouldn't be ashamed of it. We shouldn't live apart from Him. But there's a picture here of judgment that's going to come. In the verse 16 verses, as the prophecy is spoken specifically to Edom, and then a reminder of what God has in store for Israel, the sons, the house of Jacob. So there's a contrast between the two as we read through this. And this goes with all those books that have gone before it. In fact, what's fascinating is the next chapter, the next prophecy is Jonah. And we always think about Jonah in the whale, but in some ways, when you think about it, God has blessings not just for His covenant people. Do you realize God has blessings for any nation that will repent and get their heart right with God? Even those Ninevites that Jonah did not want to witness to. A good and gracious king. In fact, one of the verses that were read there on the mall today up in Washington, D.C. I guess one of the verses that was the highlight of this day of national prayer for America to remember what our founding fathers understood. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That was the psalm that they quoted today, Psalm 33:12. Well, beloved, God's got a blessing for any peoples that will recognize He's God and they're not. And surrender to Him and to His truth. But here's the judgment He has first. Notice in verses 1 through 16. We'll just walk down through this. This is the prophecy He has. A judgment against pride. Oh, that God would keep our hearts humble tonight. The vision of Obadiah. That means servant of the Lord. I wrote that in my Bible just so I'll always remember that. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, arise, and let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. Why? Here's the key verse. I circled it. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. The sin of pride. Now remember, over in the Psalms, Psalm 2, those two psalms, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, are really instructive for all the psalms. One is about the contrast between those who listen to the word of God and those who choose to listen to the world. Blessed is the man, of course, who daily meditates and nightly meditates on the word of God and doesn't listen to the counsel of the wicked. You don't want to listen to their counsel because over in Psalm 2, they rage against God. They think they know better than God. They want to tear the fetters from God. They don't want to have anything. And we know God just sits in the heavens, and it's amazing what He says there. He laughs. Do you really believe it? That you can come against me? Yeah, you raise your fists at me? And yet He still gives an invitation. Kiss the Son while there's time. Acknowledge the Anointed One. And so what you have are nations that refuse to acknowledge God, to acknowledge His word, His authority, and to acknowledge His Anointed One and Anointed Ones. And so they rebel against His rule, His reign. But there are always those who remain faithful and obey His word and follow Him. Well, there's these Edomites, right? And what happened was when God brought judgment again in 586 against Jerusalem, God destroyed Jerusalem. He whistled, as we'll find Habakkuk telling, He whistled for the Chaldeans to come across the desert sands, modern day Iraq, Babylonian, Babel, right? He called for them to come because they were going to be His hickory stick. Y'all know what a hickory stick is, amen? All right, some of y'all been trained rightly, okay, all right. He whistled for them to come across the mountains to bring judgment upon His people. And Habakkuk was like, how can you do this, Lord? How can you use them, right? They are a wicked, violent people. Their God is power. Their God is strength. But he called them because His people's hearts had fallen far from Him. And so He had warned them time and again, but they failed to repent. So as the soldiers came and began destroying the walls, destroying the temple, slaying the people, literally burning the city, something else happened. The neighboring citizens, the Edomites, stood on the other side of the mountains and encouraged the Babylonians, destroy them, tear down their city, raise it, dash their little children down to the rocks, wipe out all those Jews. That's what they wanted. That hatred that had been born. Listen, when the brothers were born and despised one another in that way, that hatred had continued. Who are these people who desire terrible things to happen to their neighbors, to the Jews? It is the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, Jacob's older brother. Now, Esau, it appeared he was actually a good boy growing up. He did what his daddy wanted and hunted, and he wasn't a schemer like Jacob, but the problem was he despised his birthright, had no appreciation for being the firstborn. And Esau, while he despised it, Jacob, of course, wanted it. He realized, I want the blessing, I want the blessing. And his brother sold it away for a bowl of porridge. Well, this little book here, the shortest book in the Old Testament actually, deals with these two brothers, Edom and Israel. And he speaks, this is God's vengeance on Esau for what his descendants have done. In fact, if you write in the margin of your Bible, write this, Jeremiah 49, verses 7 through 22. Jeremiah 49, 7 through 22. Jeremiah had already announced the doom of Eden. In fact, what's fascinating is some of the quotes that you read here in Obadiah are actually from that prophecy of Jeremiah. So when he says, there's a rumor, there is a report that we have heard, God's going to take care of Eden and destroy him. Why? Well, we've heard the report. Hey, y'all, when God speaks, that's it. Do you realize that? The word of the Lord never returns void. Now, that's Isaiah the prophet saying that. But the prophet Jeremiah had already said this was going to happen. The sin of pride, Edom. Now listen, notice what it says. You're going to be judged, though you're small. You're going to be greatly despised because of the pride of your heart, verse 3. It has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, your habitation is on high. Literally, if you go there, just west of Israel, and you enter into the land of the Edomites, what you would find is the city was literally cut out of the rocks, right? The people literally like nested like a bird that builds its nest up in the high rocks. Their houses, they built their homes into the sides of the rocks. If you ever watched in one of the old movies Harrison Ford, Indiana Jones, thank you so much. The city of Petra, right? Or Petra, depending on how you want to say it. It was literally carved out of the side of the mountain. It seemed like a fortress that was impregnable. No one could destroy the inhabitants there. And he says, oh, you think you're in a good place. You're hidden up there. You can just chuck rocks down on people. No one will be able to get up to you. Well, God will bring them down. God can bring anyone that exalts himself down. Oh, you should read that over in the book of Isaiah, right? The king of Tyre, the king of Babylon, even Satan, right? He can bring them all down. And just like that, God can speak and it will come to pass. So why? Their pride has deceived them. Their pride has betrayed them. They think no one can do anything to us. And they gloat over their impregnable position. And in fact, they gloat over their brother's condition and their plight. And they thought, nothing's going to happen to us. But a day is coming. In fact, it's fascinating. It will say this over and over and over again. Now, we've already seen the day of the Lord. We've already seen an emphasis on this day, this day, this day, this day, this day, over in the book of Joel. A great day of judgment. But here again, you see this repeated over and over again. The day, this is the day of calamity, a day of destruction. In that day, oh, how Esau, verse 6, will be searched out, and his hidden treasures shall be sought after. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Eden and the understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Here it is again. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame will cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In that day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captives his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. In the day of their distress, he should have helped them. They should have helped their brother in need, but they didn't. And as a result of not doing the right thing in that day when God had brought judgments against his people, he says, will I not in a day bring judgment on you as well? You see, they had some evil alliances, according to verse 7. What happens, it says, is that there was a confederacy. There was a group of them, and they didn't even realize that they would be betrayed by those that they thought were their friends. In fact, Edom chose their alliances, and their alliances would later come back to haunt them. It was an alliance with Babylon that would eventually bring about the destruction of the Edomites. There was a sin of violence. When Jerusalem was being destroyed, when foreigners entered the gates, as it says in verse 11, and lots cast lots for Jerusalem, they were even as one among them. They joined in the pillaging and the destruction of God's people and of God's city. God said, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have done that to my people. In fact, they celebrated the destruction according to verse 12. They celebrated. They rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. And they should not have been spoken so proudly in the day of their distress. In the margin of your Bible, you can write this there right by verse 12. Proverbs 24, 17 and 18. God gives us a wise warning tonight. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. And do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him and he turn away his wrath from him. You know, sometimes, let's be honest, we see the wicked getting away with it and we're like, give it to him, Lord. Give it to him. That's not for us, beloved. Vengeance isn't ours, it's his. But that's hard because sometimes I want them to get it. But really what we should want them to get, listen, is saved. That's what they desperately need. That's what we desperately needed. Don't rejoice. Listen, lest God see you rejoicing that your enemy has fallen and that judgment is coming upon them. Because if God sees it, he may, you know what, turn his wrath away because he's gotten the point across of judgment. In fact, what you should do, what I should do, is when we see our brother in need, we should go and help them. That's the picture that he presents. You should have been there to do something. There's a great a prominent Protestant pastor who was an outspoken critic of Adolf Hitler. In fact, he spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in a concentration camp. Martin Niemöller, he's perhaps remembered from this quotation. I'm not sure if you've heard of it before. He said, first they came for the socialist and I did not speak out. Why? Because I was not a socialist. And then they came for the trade unionists and I did not speak out. Why? Because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, but I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. But then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. Beloved, we have a responsibility to reach out, an opportunity to help those in need, to speak and do it loudly. Edom didn't do it, and this was their brother's descendants. The brother of Jacob. What's amazing is they not only didn't help, they looted, according to verse 13. They entered into the gate of God's people, and in the day of their calamity, they should not have gazed on their affliction and destruction, nor laid hands on their substance. In other words, after Babylonians had taken what they wanted, they entered into the city and took what they wanted and exploited and fleeced God's people. They were incensed, complicit in what Babylon had done. And just as Babylon would ultimately pay for it, so will they. In fact, when some of the Jews tried to escape, according to verse 14, what did the Edomites do? They blocked the way and helped the Babylonians capture the Jews who were trying to escape. And all of this, they rejoiced and had a great big party, according to verse 16. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as those who have never been. They were rejoicing, throwing a big party over the destruction that had finally come. Edom, though, listen, would reap what they had sown. Being so violent, they would experience violence and be cut off completely. They wanted the Jews to be destroyed, they would be destroyed. Now, while this is what happens to the descendants of Esau, what happens to the descendants of Jacob? Well, that's the second half. Because again, judgment begins where? Always at the house of God. And if God takes care of his people, listen, taking them to the woodshed, he's going to do the same to the nations. But praise God, he's a God of mercy. And Obadiah highlights that. Notice this on verse 17. But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, not destruction. There shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowland shall possess Philistine. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. The captives of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the south. Then saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. You see, our God's the God of the great reversal. And when he brings judgment upon his people, praise God, as even Habakkuk will say, in judgment, remember mercy. And God does. God has mercy. And there's a victory here for God's people ultimately. Yes, God has made a promises, and praise God, even when we don't keep them, he does. Amen. He's faithful to his covenants. But the promise had always been that the scepter would reign and rule from Jerusalem. It doesn't appear that way. Judgment has come upon Jerusalem. But here's a clear signal that a day is going to come, a messianic age. And Obadiah reminds God's people of it and reminds them there's going to be the day when God's people will again reign. And it isn't because of them. It's because of the anointed one, the Messiah that will come, who will lead them. Edom, who represented all the nations, who had nothing to do with God and no regard with being a part of God's kingdom, one day David's seed will reign and will rule from Mount Zion. In fact, all the nations in any nation that repents will become part of God's kingdom. As he speaks this here in verse 17, this is the distinction, this is the turning point. Yes, Israel had sinned, the temple was destroyed, and God had cleansed it, but one day he would restore the house of Jacob. A promise of reunion and a promise of restoration. The Jews will possess their possessions, their land, their temple, their city, and their kingdom. Yeah, he's taken them away in exile. He's taken them away, just as the prophet said, 70 years, he's going to take them away. But guess what? You know, God can turn the heart of a king like Cyrus to bring him back. And he'll do just that, because the hearts of kings are in his hand. This promise made to Abraham about this land, it belongs to Israel, and they will come back to it. It belongs to God, but as his people, he told them he would place them there. Yeah, it's overrun by the Gentile nations. It's overrun in judgment, but a day would come when God would reestablish his reign and his rule there. Praise the Lord for that. Daniel, of course, saw this prophecy. He saw the rock, the stone that would come down out of the heavens and crush all the kingdoms and be established there as the foundation. Who is that rock? It's our Savior. It's our King. Now here's the thing. The gods of this world, they choose pride They choose power. That's man's way. God's way is quite different. It's always meekness, humility, surrender, and submission. And that struggle will go on until Christ returns. But God will bring judgment on the nations. They will receive just as they have given to others. It's a simple promise and a simple principle. You will reap what you have sown. It might take years. It took many years for this to happen. But God saw it through. Beloved, God will see it through for us as well. Remain faithful. Guard your hearts. Stay humble. God will bring judgment at the right time. Remember what the psalmist said. I almost betrayed a generation. I almost, when I saw the wickedness and the fatness of them, and they didn't have any problems, I almost slipped until I came into the house of the Lord, and then I perceived their end. There's a payday someday. Let's live for the right payday. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, clothe us with the spirit of Christ in meekness and humility. Lord, being your ambassadors and representing you in this world, demonstrating and showing what surrender and submission to the great high king looks like in our life. When others around us shake their fists at you, Lord, may we be those who remind them that there's a day coming. They should go ahead and while there's time, do homage to the Son. Kiss him. Surrender to him. Father, may we be found faithful every step of the way, Lord, realizing that you take sin seriously and that, Father, we don't need to be ever clothed with pride. Clothe us with humility, brokenness in spirit, and contrite hearts. And do your great work in us as you build your kingdom. We ask all of this tonight in the precious and powerful name of our Savior and of our King who's coming, Jesus. Amen and amen.